again, and thank you from the heart of a youth pastor for giving our kids an opportunity to minister. We call this trip a ministry trip, and our first and primary goal is to be a help to the place where we go, and to give some strength, and to give some people and some strength, and we trust that by God's grace we can be a ministry to you guys. And yet, one of my heartbeats as well in a trip like this is to give some of our young people an opportunity to be stretched and to get new opportunities that they might not always get. And so thank you for being willing to give us an opportunity. This was James' first time leading singing. Was tonight, and you can tell we're not a fine-tuned music team right now, and yeah, I trust some of the ministry was still a blessing, and just want to thank you for your patience, your willingness to host us, and give some of our kids this opportunity. That is a real blessing to us. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and as you probably found out this morning, I'm not long-winded in general. But this also won't be a full-length sermon just in light of all the music tonight. But I do want you to come down with me to verse 16 here in 2 Corinthians 4. And look at that first phrase. It says, "For this cause we," and say the next two words with me, "we faint not." We faint not. What is Paul saying? He doesn't faint about. Well, the context of this whole chapter is ministry. In fact, if you look all the way back to verse 1, you'll see this is not the first time he uses the phrase "faint not." Verse 1 says, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not." And the ministry that he's talking about, we can go back to chapter 3. We're not going to spend all the time right now, but to put it very simply, the ministry he's talking about is new covenant ministry. Alright, the new covenant, the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the ministry of Christ that replaced the ministry of the law is what 2 Corinthians 3 is all about. And Paul here, going into chapter 4, wants everyone to know that despite all the persecution he's faced, all the trials, all the rejection in the different places, all the loneliness, all the agony of ministry, he wants everyone to know he is nowhere ready to give up. And he is so passionate about this, he makes sure to repeat himself. And he repeats himself several times throughout this chapter with this concept, but twice here he uses this phrase, "I faint not." And I think we all know what it's like to use repetition in something we really care about. We can see it in everyday life, right? Sometimes we use a phrase, we kind of just say a phrase matter-of-factly. And then we repeat ourselves with some emphasis, right? We'll say a phrase, just matter of fact, and then we'll repeat ourselves with the emphasis to show how we really feel about it. I coach our basketball team back in Easley. Several of these guys are on it. And there will be sometimes throughout the course of a basketball game where a guy will get banged up a little bit. Maybe they'll turn their ankle or they'll get a knee to the thigh. Those are always fun, right? And you get banged up a little bit, and I'll watch them for a few minutes, and I'll see they're kind of limping along, and I'll call a timeout. And on the way over to the bench, it's happened with probably a couple of them in here. On the way to the bench, I'll say, "Hey, are you okay?" I'll be like, "Hey, are you okay? Do you need a sub?" And they respond quickly without thinking through what I just asked. They respond quickly without much thought, and they just kind of say, "No, I'm fine." And then they start processing that I said, "Do you need a sub?" And then comes an emphatic, repeated, "No, no, I'm fine." Right? And the first answer to that was just kind of a matter of fact, "No, I'm fine." And then it turns into, "No, I'm fine. Don't you dare think about taking me out of this game." And they repeat that. There's some repetition to that comment. I think that's a little bit of the growing sense of what we're getting with Paul in this passage. Right? He stated the reality in verse 1. We're not faint. We're not ready to give up. He then exposits truth to support the statement. he renews his own mind in it in verses 13 and 15. And as it's gone on, as you're building in this chapter, it's like his own spirit is being edified and rising to proclaim the phrase again with confidence, "We don't faint. In fact, we're full speed ahead." It's not just that we're surviving and we're existing. No, I am passionate, bold, I am still mission-focused. And I just want to say to this church here in Kansas, what an incredible encouragement it is for me personally to drive over 1,000 miles, to come over 7 states, and come to the middle of a farm field in Kansas, literally, come to the middle of a farm field in Kansas and see a church that is alive and mission-focused. Be very transparent. We come from the Greenville, South Carolina area. If you know anything about the Greenville, South Carolina area, you know it's right smack in the middle of the Bible Belt with Christian colleges and Christian camps all around us. The resources that we have around us really are immense, almost embarrassing, the resources we have. And for us to be able to come to a place where the richness of that resource isn't available, and to see a church like this, who's advancing the cause of Christ and the glory of God in the middle of Kansas, is so thrilling. And if I could leave you with any words to end this day, to end this Lord's Day, it would be these words of Paul: don't faint. Don't faint. And here in this passage, Paul gives some explanation with it. What is it that must be true about us? What must be true about us as individuals? What must be true about you? What must be true about this church if we are going to continue to be able to not faint? Well, look with me again at verse 16, and we'll keep going. It says, "For which cause we faint not, though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." The first thing we see for Paul, and what will have to be true in our lives if we're going to continue to have a purposeful, passionate life of service, is number one, we must value the renewal of our inner man. Paul talks here, he mentions our outward man. And our outward man, it's exactly what you think it is, right? It's our physical, our mortal bodies. It's our flesh and our bones. It's what we see. It's what we feel. It's even our mind. Everything that makes up our physical being that goes along with our mortal existence. And what he says about the outward man is that it's perishing, right? Perishing has the idea of wasting away, of decaying. It's actually the same word that Jesus uses in Luke 12, when he talks about moth that is corrupting. That's the idea with our bodies, our outward man. Paul says this is what's happening to us outwardly. And I don't think we have to spend much time proving Paul's point here, do we? Our outward man is falling apart. It's decaying. It is falling apart. There might be a few of our younger guys in here who are thinking, "Are you kidding me? What? I'm getting bigger and stronger and faster." On the bus ride on the way here, I guess it's the new thing. One of them, Drew's lifting weights, and he's like, "Hey, it's bulk season." I'm like, all right. He's like talking about his protein shakes and putting on weights and his deadlifts, you know, all that kind of stuff. And some of these young guys were at the gym the other day, and James is up there jumping and grabbing the rim. But the reality is that all of us have been there, right? All of us have been there. And even these young guys who are trying to put on muscle mass and who are trying to jump, there's coming a time in a few years where all of that is going to, we're going to see the deterioration of that. Big amen right there. The reality is that for all of us, our mortal bodies are rushing towards death. Everything is going downhill. Our outward man is decaying and it's wasting away. And Paul's admonition here, he says, it's not going to be in our outward man. It's not going to be in our physical energy. It's not going to be in our outward abilities where we find hope and purpose and motivation to continue to live mission-minded for the Lord. It's going to have to come from our inner man. from our inner man. What is our inner man? Our inner man is our heart. It's our soul. It's the part of us that the Bible says can be united to Christ and be made new. In the next chapter, just look over at chapter 5 and verse 17. You can see there, he says, if any man be in Christ, he's a what kind of creature? He's a new creature. Now think about that though. Someone who's united to Christ, do they get new bodies? No, what do they get new? They get new hearts. They get new inner man. In Colossians 3, we read that those who have been risen with Christ have put off the old man. They've put on the new man. Again, this isn't something outward and physical. This is something internal in our hearts, the very nature of our souls. And get this, Paul says that that inward man that's been created new when we're united to Christ, that inward man has been made new and it has the ability to be renewed. It has the ability to keep growing and getting stronger and stronger. Even while our outward man decays, our inward man can grow. I want you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, and we're going to read verses 16 through 19 as we consider this concept of renewal in our inner man. What would it look like? What are even some of the Bible's articulations of what it would be for our inner man to be renewed? This is, we're just going to jump in right here, these verses and catch a prayer for renewal. You can see it's setting this up in verse 16, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the where? In the inner man. Okay, so here's a prayer for renewal in the inner man. What would it look like to be renewed in the inner man, verse 17, that Christ may be dwelling in your hearts by increased faith, is the idea. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may increasingly be able to comprehend with all saints the breadth, the length, the depth, the height. And that you would know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, and that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. This is what it would look like, folks. If we're going to do more than just survive in this life of Christian ministry, if we're going to be passionate, joyful, purpose-driven in life and ministry and not faint, it will have to flow out of a connection to God in my inner man. It will have to flow out of an inner man that, according to these verses, is consistently being filled with the fullness of God. It will have to flow out of an inner man that is renewed in the love of Christ. An inner man that is rooted and grounded in faith. An inner man that knows what it is. Do you know this? An inner man that knows what it is to have Christ really dwell in my heart. And look again at verse 16. How often does this inner man renewal need to happen? Though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed. How often? Day by day. Do you see that there? I would just ask each of us, do you know what it is to take the time every day, enabled by the Holy Spirit, to renew your inner man in a way where you are filled with all the fullness of God? And experiencing that relationship with Him. I'm not asking, do you read your Bible every day? I'm not even asking, do you have intellectual Bible study every day? I'm asking, do you know what it is to have your inner man filled up with joy in Christ? With faith in the words of God and experiencing fellowship with God Himself. Are you experiencing that day to day? Are you being renewed? But notice with me, secondly, not only must we value the renewal of our inner man, look at verse 17. He goes on to say this. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. You know what else we must value? Secondly, we must value providential pressures. The word here is affliction. It's important for us to make note right away that affliction under discussion here isn't just any and all trials or pressures that anyone in the world might face. We know that because he makes a connection that the affliction works towards something of eternal glory. The reality is that all kinds of unbelievers face afflictions that are not working towards any kind of eternal glory. The whole context here has been ministry and pressures and hardships that a believer faces in ministry. Paul says that the afflictions a believer faces are light. They're momentary. That can feel a little unsympathetic, right? My afflictions are light? They're momentary? Really, Paul? I don't think what Paul is doing is being unsympathetic. He himself knows what it's like to suffer in deep ways. All right, he was imprisoned, he was whipped, he was stoned, he was verbally maligned, etc. But what he is trying to do for us is he's trying to set up a comparison for us to consider. And honestly, it's one for us to, that's hard for us to even wrap our minds fully around, isn't it? But he's trying to set up this comparison for us. The sufferings we face now are going to feel like a drop in the bucket compared to what's coming. Let me just ask you, do you believe that? Do you believe that? I know we say these words, we read these words, and mentally we agree, but it's hard for us to really feel that sometimes. I was actually listening to a pastor who was he was trying to convey this message of the earthly versus the heavenly to some in his church, and he called out a lady that was in a pew about half the way back, and it was a lady that had just gotten engaged. And he asked her to hold up her engagement ring. And she had a new diamond on there. And he was kind of teasing her along. He's like, hey, can you maybe turn your hand like this? I can't really see it. Are you sure it's there? Like, maybe hold it under the light a little better. And he's like, I can't really see back there. Are you sure there's a diamond there? And of course, she's, you know, getting all tensed up and upset. And but the point he was trying to make was, it didn't matter. It was a big church. And he's like, it didn't matter if that was a 4-carat diamond back there. He wasn't going to be able to see it. A 4-carat diamond would be huge on earth, right? And he was trying to make this point that, did you know, he went on to say, did you know that the foundations of the New Jerusalem are going to be precious stones, all like that diamond? And it's going to be 1,500 miles wide. And 1,500 miles long of diamonds and precious stone. And it has 12 different layers to it. He said, if God were to allow you to take a pickaxe and just go knock out a chunk, and you can take as big of a chunk as you can carry, it would just be like, did you take anything out? It would be like nothing in comparison. That's just one little part of glory that awaits, and that's more of a visceral thing for us. But think about this. Think about the glory someday. The glory someday of looking into the eyes of your Savior. Think about the glory of having unending, perfect fellowship with believers of all centuries. Our heroes of the faith. The ones we read about in the Bible. Think about the glory, right? Think about the glory of being free from sin. Of having glorified bodies. Of having unending, beautiful worship from people all around the world. With even the perfect overtones that we were looking at in the music class. And think of all of that. Think of it never ending. This is why Paul could say, our affliction, our hardships, it's light. It's momentary. But also notice in this verse, Paul wasn't setting up the comparison for the purpose of us just shrugging off our present afflictions. It's actually the opposite. He wants us to realize something about our present afflictions. And it says here, our present afflictions are actually working for us. The idea is it's producing for us a greater glory. It's not that we should go out and look for suffering. And by suffering correctly, maybe we can earn our way into glory. That's not what he's saying. But there is a sense in which suffering for a believer is inevitable, and suffering goes along with assuring our future glory, and it even works towards our understanding a present process of sanctification and glorification. I mentioned this verse this morning, but Romans 8:17 says, if we are children, then we are heirs. We are heirs of God. We are joint heirs with Christ if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified with Him. He says this in verse 28 about all of these sufferings. We know all things are working together. They're working for good to them that love Him, to them who are called according to this purpose. The good in verse 28, we learn in the next verse, is conformity to His Son, Jesus Christ. You know, God is using all these things in our life to make us more like Christ so that God can be glorified. And when we are being made like Christ, we're assured in verse 30 of Romans 8 that we will be made completely glorified. 1 Peter 4:13, Peter says, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye also may be glad with exceeding joy. Rejoice! It's joyous to be made like Christ and to get to be glorified with Him someday. So go back to verse 17 and think of this. Value the light momentary affliction because it is working towards your ultimate glorification and it's working towards your experience of eternal glory. And then look with me finally at verse 18. It says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Finally here, I would just say, we must set our focus on eternal realities. What is going to keep us from not fainting? What is going to keep us mission-minded? Lastly, we must set our focus on eternal realities. And if you're looking here at the verse, verse 18, I would just say this first phrase is so important. It has a conditional degree to it, okay? It says, while we look. That's conditional. If we want to experience the blessing, there is this condition that we have to keep looking. We have to keep looking. Paul says, I'm not fainting, I'm full speed ahead in motivated ministry while I'm looking correctly. When my gaze is properly set on the eternal, I don't lack the motivation. But the problem is tonight, we often so fail to look. We so often fail to look up. We're so often looking here and here. And right down on the level that we can see. And Paul is saying, look up. And I would just ask you tonight, where is your concentrated gaze set? Where is your focus? What is consuming your attention? Has your gaze gotten focused onto the here and now, the things that are right in front of me, the things that are temporal? And I would just ask you tonight, are you a child in here? What is it that consumes your focus? Are you a mom at home? What consumes your thought and attention? Are you a dad at work? Are you a man with responsibilities? What consumes your perspective? You have to do right to your responsibilities, but by God's grace, may it be that while we fulfill the task that God has given us, we don't get consumed with the tasks. May it be that we are consumed with our eternal Father, with our Savior Jesus Christ, with the indwelling Holy Spirit, and with the souls of men as we complete the task. So in conclusion, how can we faint not? How can this church in Kansas stay passionately mission-focused for the glory of God? Well, it's got to take individuals who value the renewal of their inner man, who value even the providential pressures that God puts in your life, and who consistently and constantly keeps their gaze up on the eternal realities. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? And let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank You for Your Word. We thank You, Lord, I thank You for this church, for the church that has been directed by Your Word, for a church that is loyal to Your Word, for a church that loves Your Word. Lord, this is not just Faith Baptist Church in Manhattan. This is not just Pastor Byford's church or Pastor Nathan's church or so-and-so's church. Our Heavenly Father, this is the church of your Son, Jesus Christ, in Manhattan, Kansas. A local church with members who love you. And Lord, would you grip the hearts of the members of this church that they would stay passionate, joyful, mission-focused, that they would not faint. Though their outward man perish, though afflictions and trials come, though the task of the earthly life start to build up and start to pile up and there's the busyness, Lord, would it be that this church is built of men and women and children who are consistently being renewed in their inner man, who are embracing the afflictions with joy, and who are keeping their eyes turned to glory. Pray all these things in your Son's name. Amen.
A message like that is always a really good reminder. Just see the emphasis every day, renewing our inner man. Tomorrow is a Monday. We're heading to work. We're doing different things. Those that are here for the teen cola clash by Wednesday, you'll be tired. And then we have our back to school bash coming up right after that. And we're in church all these times. And I trust that we would strive to be a church that's not just surviving, but we'd be a church that's striving forward and not fainting, going about with our hearts in the right place and our minds settled and focused upon God. I was thinking there's a lot of hymns we could sing. Mrs. Byford, if you want to hop on the piano, let's go ahead and sing Day by Day one final time. Includes closing hymn number 448. Because we can trust in our Father's wise bestowment, we don't have cause for worry or for fear. And then the last verse says, help me to trust thy promises, O Lord, that I lose not faith's sweet consolation found within thy holy word. And then help me, Lord, when toil and trouble meeting, e'er to take as from a father's hand. And that's what Samuel was just talking about, these providential pressures that are in our lives. To recognize and to say, Lord, you are sovereign over this. Now, sometimes we face trials, and it wasn't because that's what God brought into our lives. We brought that into our own lives. But if we're walking with God, it says no good thing will God withhold from those that walk uprightly. God knows what you're going through, and He will carry you through that. And so let's sing this and just praise the Lord that every day God does give us strength to not faint, to move on. Let's stand. We'll sing the first verse and the last, and then we will be dismissed. Father, I thank you that the days and the moments are fleeting, And I pray, Lord, that you would help each one of us to have that eternal perspective to recognize that this is a short life we have here on this earth. And I pray, Lord, that we would present our bodies a living sacrifice to you while we are here on this earth. And Lord, that we would not be a resistant sacrifice, but Lord, that we would strive forward, not fainting. And Lord, we trust that you will give each day what you deem best. And I pray that we would trust you, we would trust your promises. Lord, we would have that eternal perspective. Help us this week, Father. You know what each individual in this room faces this next week. You know great trials that are on the hearts of many people in this church. Lord, may we follow you and may we faint not this week. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We are dismissed. Thank you.